worship you with our whole heart and in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I just pray that we would do that today, that you would change our hearts today as we continue worshiping you. Speak to our hearts, change our lives, and transform us just like you transformed Zacchaeus that day. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I just pray that today would be the day of salvation. We just thank you and praise you for all your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. You know, I don't know. I hope y'all enjoyed last week's choir special. Okay, the power in the blood. I hope that was inspiring to you. But do you realize these guys come and they spend about 3 or 4 hours every week getting ready for this? And I just think you guys need to recognize in the time that they spend at home practicing, rehearsing, going over the tapes and redoing all that stuff. So it's quite impressive what they're doing. So so I just hope that what's that? You have tapes now. So. Well, no. Lisa did. She got all the music ready and sent out the stuff. So it was really good. So you guys, just you get a chance, go by and tell them you think they're doing a good job. Okay. Well, I did meet right now, but golly. if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're starting in chapter 3 now. Boy, we're just speeding through this. Maybe, I don't know, 2 years down the road, we'll get through. Okay, but we're speeding along. Galatians chapter 3. You guys didn't know that about me when you called me to be your preacher, okay? Sometimes I get stuck in a spot and I just spend a week or 2 weeks or 3 or 4 or a month or a year in one little spot. So I just have problems getting on with my life, I guess. I don't know. This is Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read the first 6 verses, okay? So let's read that together. You foolish Galatians! Isn't it interesting the way Paul starts this section? You foolish! How would you like somebody to call you a fool? Huh? Yeah, well, I don't know. We're going to talk about it later. Okay? So, never happened, huh? Okay. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by your believing what you heard. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Your word, which so oftentimes speaks to us out of the confusion, that we're in the midst of struggles, we don't understand things, and your word comes and clarifies things for us. And I know, God, that it's easy for us to get sidetracked, to get lost. And just like Paul's talking to these Galatians, wondering how they got sidetracked. And it's easy for us to get wrapped up and let the world be our teachers. Let the world interpret you to us instead of going and allowing your Spirit to build that relationship. So I pray, God, that now that your Spirit, who Jesus said was to come and to reveal what he saw in heaven, take what he got from heaven and reveal it to us. And I pray, Father, that you will send your Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide right now, to help us understand the words of Paul and help us apply those to how we choose to live. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Every now and then I come to a passage and the best way it makes sense to me is to backwards, okay? This is one of those passages. So I'm going to start at the end of this passage in verse 6, and we're going to go backwards, okay? Guys all with me? You know what we're going to do here, okay? So Paul says in verse 6, he's talking here about Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him is righteousness. He's reminding the Galatians of a truth about the scripture, okay? Now, understand, we've talked about in this letter how Paul is passionate. Remember that? We've talked about how he approached this whole letter to the Galatians. He went right to the jugular vein, if you want to call it that. I mean, he went right for the truth that they needed to hear. He started off, first of all, reiterating the gospel, even in the salutation. He laid out that it was by grace that they were saved. All right, it's that simple. That's kind of just how he put it out, that grace was the key of the foundation. It wasn't works. And he goes on, and then he immediately, rather than all the politeness and pleasantries, he immediately goes into a defense of the gospel. And he explains how he received by revelation everything that he needed, everything that he was presenting to them, and how he was preaching this gospel. And then he talks about how it was defended and confirmed by the church leaders. And he talked about his trip to Jerusalem, talked about how it needed to be understood that in that trip to Jerusalem, they confirmed the truth of the gospel of grace, that the Gentiles were saved by that grace the same way the Jews were, and that the works of the law, the circumcision, the things, the acts that showed an allegiance to the law, they were not required. And this is one of those verses that supports that premise, because Paul uses it. If you go to Romans chapter 4, you know, I'm not going to take us there today. We don't have time to go through all of that. But if you go to Romans chapter 4 and go home and read it, you'll find that Romans 4 is expanding upon this very principle that Paul is laying out now, that it was faith that caused God to act in righteousness, or counted Abraham as righteous, caused God to do that. Hebrews chapter 11, okay, one of my favorite chapters. It's the faith chapter, right? It's that hall of faith, as they call it. And it goes into detail, and it lists out all the people that pleased God by their actions that they did in faith, okay? And a couple of things I want to point out to you. Hebrews 11:6, if you turn to that in your Bible, that one is an important one, and I'd like you guys to mark it. If you haven't, yeah. Some people don't like to mark in their Bibles. I respect that if you don't want to. If you're one of those people who likes to underline everything, you know, you may want to highlight this or just mark it, put a star next to it or something. Hebrews 11:6 is so key and so pivotal in our faith. But he says this. He's talking about Enoch, okay, and he comes in here and he says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists," or in some translation, that he is, that God is, okay? "And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, I've made no bones to you guys about being a creationist. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I don't apologize for it. I think those who believe in evolution are foolish, because I can't I used to be, back in the day before I studied it, I said, okay, evolution's okay. Yeah, God worked through evolution to accomplish what he wanted. I didn't put a whole lot of stock into it. When my kids came to that point in school and they were getting taught, and I go, I got to go check this out, and we got to go. So we went down to a seminar, and I thought it was very important that they understood the creationist point of view. And one of the things that struck me that just made me really examine my quasi-acceptable position on evolution was the fact that one of the speakers pointed out that until sin entered the world, the scripture teaches me that until sin entered the world, there was no death. Death had not occurred. And what is evolution based upon? It's based upon millions and millions of years of death and dying, okay? But my Bible teaches me that until sin entered the world, there was no death. That it had not yet occurred. It wasn't until Adam and Eve had committed that sin that death entered this world. So how could I explain millions of years of death and dying and hold to my scripture? So I started doing the research, and I came across all sorts of evidence that said, no, the earth cannot be as old as what they're telling me it is, that evolution couldn't have happened. I mean, the simple truth. And I'm getting way off my topic here, okay? But the simple truth that evolution is dependent upon the addition of genetic information. Think about it. If I'm going to grow a fifth finger instead of the, you know, if I only had four fingers, I'm going to grow a fifth one, or this opposable thumb that we've got that separates us from other primates. If that's going to happen, then there's got to be more genetic information put into my body. My cells each have to have additional genetic information that gives instructions for that to be built that way, right? Think about the eye, okay? It takes additional information, genetic information, to move from a blob with no eyesight to having a functional eye. And think about the intricacy of the complexity of it. You have a lens that can focus and zoom in and out and see things. You've got a nerve that transmits that information to your brain. And then you got a brain back there that somehow, all of a sudden, knows how to interpret this. That's what evolution wants me to believe, that this all just happened, that somehow all this just kind of connected. And I'm sitting there going, we can't build cameras as sophisticated as our eyes, and we don't have the technology to do that, and they want me to believe it just kind of happened. I can't accept that, okay? The point being here is I came to realize that God exists. And if I can believe those first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God, okay, then everything else I can accept. I have to accept the fact that God is, that he exists. Okay, and that's what the Bible's saying. There's a lot of people who simply want to deny it. And in today's society, there are more and more people that want to just say, we happened by accident, than they are wanting to say, God had an intelligent design when he created mankind. And you know what goes further than that? God had an intelligent design when he created you. Do you get that? You're not an accident. You didn't come out of a pond of scum just because something, lightning bolt hit it or something. God created you with a purpose, with design. You have unique attributes that no one else in this world does. And if you can believe that God is, you can believe that he created you and that he has a purpose for you. And that's what this Bible tells me, that first of all, I have to believe that God is. And the second thing it says, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so we're challenged here. And Paul was pointing here to the fact that Abraham was saved because he had that kind of faith. His faith served to count and be accounted to his account as righteousness. That the sin that was in his life was washed away. God took because Abraham believed God, it became. And this is what it's saying. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have here that we take the faith of our relationship with God, and we believe God. Now, think about it for a couple seconds. The author of Hebrews gives us a whole list of folks, okay? I just want to point out two. First of all, there was Noah, okay? Think about it for just a second. What if Noah would have said, well, I'm not sure God really exists, you know? I, and here he is. God comes, talks to him, says, hey, Noah, you got to build this ark. You remember the old Bill Cosby skit? Okay, do you remember that? You know, and he goes on, he says, talking this conversation with God, and he says, Noah, you know, Noah answers finally, and he says, I want you to build an ark. And Noah says, yeah, what's an ark? Okay. He says, well, I want you to make it so many cubits long. Well, yeah, what's a cubit? You know, yeah, you know, you guys got the story. And the point is that Noah didn't do that. Okay. Noah believed God. He believed that God was capable of doing what he said he was going to do, which was to bring a flood. And because he believed that, he knew that he had to respond. And it says in Hebrews, but we look in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, that, I believe it's chapter 6, isn't it? Maybe, oh well, don't hold me to that. Okay? I didn't look it up, okay? So, but in Genesis, it tells us there that Noah believed God, he acted upon it, and the consequence was that his family was saved. God gave salvation to Noah because Noah believed God. You see how that works? And it's the same thing here. Now, I believe that there was eternal salvation as well. And the Bible teaches me that it's in faith. When we believe God, when we act in faith, in our relationship with God, that he brings salvation. Now, just a quick point. I'll tie it up later. But a quick point. Noah didn't follow the law. That wasn't the faith he was talking about. Noah believed God and did what he said, and it resulted in an action, okay? It wasn't about following the law. And the reason why he couldn't follow the law was because it wasn't there yet. So Abraham comes along hundreds of years later, and Abraham is here, and he says, God says to Abraham, says, look, I want you to go someplace. I'll tell you when you get there, okay? I'll just pack up and start going. I'll tell you when you get there, okay? And Noah and Abraham did what? Did he say, wait, God, let's negotiate this. How much am I going to get for mileage? Okay, did he say that? No, he said, okay, and he packs up and he gets in his on his camel and he starts saying, okay, God, let's go. And he takes the journey without knowing. He believed God and he acted on it, right? It was a faith that required an action. Again, it came to the time that God made a promise. He says, I'm going to give you a child, a descendant. And through him, it's going to be more than the stars in the sky, okay? You're going to have descendants that are more than the stars in the sky. And God told Abraham, made that promise. And what happened? Abraham believed God again. And he acted upon it. And he lived in that way. Later, when God told him to take that son and sacrifice him. One more time, he believed God. He didn't understand at this point, I don't think, but he believed God, and he says, okay, God, if necessary, you'll raise up my son from the dead to have the descendants that you promised me. But he believed God, and he acted upon it, and he packed up his stuff and went to the altar. And later at that altar, God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son, and he named that place Jehovah Jireh. My provider. And that's who God is, my provider. And this is the point: when we act in faith, God provides for us. He cares for us, he lives with us, and he walks with us, and he provides for us. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says that Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Folks, so oftentimes in this world today, we want a faith that is inactive. We want to be able to sit on the couch and say, yeah, I believe God, but don't ask me to do anything about it. I don't want to teach a Sunday school class, God. I don't want to be in VBS. Oh, God, I don't want. I'm okay. Yeah, I believe you're there, God. But don't ask me to put an action to my faith. Abraham believed God, and he acted upon it. And God saved him. Now, that's where Paul ended his thought process here. Okay, well, it didn't end it. It goes on. Next week we'll look at more. But at that point, that's kind of where we're stopping, because I can't preach all of it. You guys would get mad at me. So the point is that he believed God right there. And this thought that Paul comes to, climaxes, came about because Paul was asking three questions. All right? And he brought the Galatians to this point of understanding that righteousness came because of faith for Abraham. And he's praying them out now. He's pointing it out to them that the righteousness, the relationship that they had with God, is based upon the same thing. So in the verses preceding, he asked three questions. So if you want to turn back to Galatians chapter 3, we want to look in beginning in verse 2. Paul asks the first question. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by the law? Which was it? Was it by the works or was it by, works of the, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I'm sorry, misread that. Did you receive it by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? One of the two. He says, which was it? Whenever you came to this point in your relationship with God, what happened? Did you do works of the law to have the enter into this faith relationship with God? Or did you do it by the Spirit? And he goes on in verse 3, and he's asking the same question again, except he's kind of changing it just a little bit to give a little different perspective, but it's the same question, okay? And he says, are you so foolish? Once again, he's calling them fools, All right, and we're going to come back and talk about that. He says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, once again, they began by the Spirit. He said, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, the works of the law? One more time. He says, which is it? Which did you guys find here? What was it that brought power into your life, that brought you into this relationship with God? Was it the Spirit? Was it the law, the works of the law, the actions of the law? So he asked that question a second time. Same question. Third time he asked the question. Why do you think Paul's asking this question so many times? Oh, you foolish Galatians! I got to pound this through your head. Can you get it? And sometimes I think he's talking to me. Okay? So, in verse 4, and he goes on, he says, have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. And this is kind of another transitional thought for him. And he's talking about, did you go through everything you went through just in vain? Are you going to walk away from this? But he's saying it may not have been in vain. You may just be misled here. You may just need a course correction. So he's come on, and so he asked the question again. So again, I ask in verse 5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? The Spirit again. You see, it's about this faith relationship with God. And this is what it's always been about. Is it by faith that we live in a relationship with God? Or is it by obedience to the law? I'm still thinking through this. I may get to a point that I just say, this doesn't work. I don't know. But it struck me. You guys remember the Titanic? I mean, you saw the movie, right? Okay. The Titanic. Well, interestingly, I dated a girl one time whose mother, her grandmother, was on the Titanic. We opened up and read her letters and stuff. It was very interesting. But I didn't tell Ginger that. Don't let her know that. Okay. So the point is this, that the Titanic was supposed to be this awesome, unsinkable ship, right? Wasn't? I mean, it was billed as just unsinkable, that it was so constructed. And after it sank, though it was supposed to be unsinkable, they questioned why. Why did it sink? And I'm not a technician. I read this at some point, that what they did is they researched the metal that was used. And see, the idea was at that time, was to be strong, it had to be rigid. Had to be rigid and not movable. And they built the hull of the Titanic out of this metal that was so stiff that when it encountered the iceberg, boom, it just ripped right through it. And what they found out, that if something was a little more flexible, if it learned to give and take, okay, and it wouldn't tear, the ship Titanic would not have sunk when it encountered those icebergs. Now, I tell you that because I kind of see this, the law, in this way. The law is like that sheet metal, or not the sheet metal, but the stiff steel that lined that hole. It doesn't give. The line breaks us. The law breaks us. The law is not giving. It doesn't have any relationship in it. No give and take. Nothing about it. But in relationship with God, see, when we enter into a relationship with God, he brings life to us. And there is that give and take. There is that flexibility. And it's not about following rules and regulations. It's about knowing who God is. And just think about Abraham. Think about Noah. Think about the other men and women of faith that followed God. It wasn't because they took out their book and looked up the law and said, okay, this is what the law says, and I've got to do A, B, C. Rigid, firm, stiff. It wasn't because of that. It was because they had a relationship with God. They heard him speak. They heard him talking to them. And they responded to his voice. Do you get the difference? And Paul is asking him, so did you find a relationship with God? Did you find your life? Did God perform miracles in your life when you were stiff and rigid and inflexible and following the law? Or did you find that life and freedom that he wanted to give you by following and believing in and listening to the Spirit of God speak to your hearts. Do you see the difference? I hope you do, because that's very important. This is what Paul's message is to the Galatians. And then he asked then at the beginning of this, as he introduces this whole thought process to him, he asked him, he says, "You foolish Galatians." Now that word "foolish" is interesting. You know, guys, I like to read the other translations. Most of the Bible is translated as "foolish," okay? But interestingly, you know how the Phillips translation does it? And this is interesting, especially considering Phillips is, it's not really a paraphrase. It is a translation, but it's written very freely. I don't know how to explain it. But Phillips says it, "You idiots!" Can you imagine Paul just calling somebody idiots? Well, and I guess that would be possible within that word, okay? It could possibly be taken that way, but I think Phillips got a little carried away, because the real idea here is you've done it unthinking, okay? You've done it senseless. It doesn't make sense what you've decided to do. And he's telling them that that foolishness is an idea that carries that. That what you've done is you've acted in such a way that shows you'd put no real thought into this. You acted in such a way that it was emotional, perhaps, or maybe it was just to go along with the crowd so you could be part of the group. Maybe. He doesn't know, but he says, "You're foolish. You haven't thought through this." And that's why he took them and asked them the questions and ended by saying it was in faith that Abraham was saved. But he first calls him out and says, foolishness. He's trying to, again, this shows Paul's passion in this letter and his emphasis to try and get their attentions. I don't believe it was meant as an insult. I don't believe it was meant in such a way as trying to degrade somebody. It's not like me being behind the wheel and coming up on somebody who's driving crazy or 30 miles below the speed limit and getting angry and saying, "Okay, you idiot, get that, don't you know where the pedal is?" Which I am guilty of, okay? So it wasn't an insult. Paul was not speaking in that way, okay? He was speaking to them to get their attention. He wanted them to listen to this. Just like God wants you to hear that it's not about the works of the law. It is about believing God in faith and walking with him. So that's the first thing he says. And he says, "Who has bewitched you?" I found that was interesting. You know, that word "bewitched" that's translated, and it seems to be most of the translations use that word. But the idea of that word, this is the only place in the New Testament that word is found. And so you have to go outside the New Testament to figure out the meaning of it. But that word is that the idea of somebody who has hypnotized or somehow persuaded you that they're the one who has the answers or something. And we look at that and we go, okay, well, who's Paul talking about? When he asks the question, "Who has bewitched you?" we immediately think he's talking about the Judaizers. The Judaizers came and they taught you that the law was what you need to follow, and they taught you that you need to listen to the law and follow that, and they bewitched you and fooled you and made you believe something that wasn't true. And we, maybe that is so. But it's interesting that "who" in the Greek is singular. Who is it that is the father of lies? Yeah. Who is it that roams, get my words together. Who is it that roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Satan. It is he that is wanting to destroy us. It is he that is wanting to keep us under a spell so that we don't follow God. Now you may say, "Curtis, this is good doctrine." And I think it is good doctrine. And I think that's part of Paul's point. Is you can't follow just the emotions. You've got to know what you believe. You got to understand that it's not about the works of the law. It is about a faith relationship with God. And you've got to know that. You've got to keep it firmly planted. But I think the challenge for us today is, are we allowing our doctrines, are we allowing our lives to be influenced by the world, by the Satan, who is the prince of this world? Are we listening to him and following his doctrines? Are we allowing him to bewitch us? Now, I don't think it's something that I can point to in any one of our lives to say, oh, you did this, you believed this, or any something, and you were wrong. No, I think what it is, I think it's very subtle. And how many times do I look back at my life thinking that I've done something here and I've been walking in a certain direction, only to all of a sudden have my eyes opened and realize I'm following the wrong path. I've been misled. I've been bewitched. And have God open my eyes to see that this is what the truth is. And I think that in our world today, it's so easy for us to listen to the world's definition of what a Christian is. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't go around with those who do. Okay? Right? That's what the world's definition of a Christian is. My wife, whenever she started attending a Southern Baptist church, and she went and saw her sister on campus one day and said, oh, I'm going over to this church and the Baptist, and immediately her sister responded, who was supposed to be a good Catholic? She goes, oh, well, you don't. Okay, and you know, list all the things you don't do. In other words, a Christian can't do anything, all right? And the world defines us, and we listen to the world tell us how to live. Paul's point is that in Christ we have life. He comes, the Spirit breathes life into us, and it's through that life that he breathes into us that we can live. We can begin to experience the life. Christ said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. I've come to enhance your life. I've come to give your life meaning and purpose, is what Christ says. Are we hearing him? Are we listening to what he wants to give us? My hope is that we'll all go home and we'll think clearly and make sure that we can answer Paul's questions, that it was the Spirit. It was the Spirit that gave us life. It was believing God that brought life. And that we all will choose to live as Abraham lived. That we believe God. And it's through believing God that he grants to us righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have given us life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He paid that debt. He took the burden of sin away from us. And he offered to us the living Spirit, so that we could walk in a relationship with you. And I pray, God, that everyone here will today know that God wants us to live in that faith relationship with you. I pray, God, that we might follow you in the depth of love and experience you in real ways in a living relationship. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We got a song to sing. There. Okay. I think we got a song to sing.
Waiting for words.
Yeah. I woke Adam up, I think. I don't know. Okay.
In the bulletin, Curtis has a new phone number. His number